God.
Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, friend and pastor. Oh, God, love him to be my pastor. I know you love him as yours. Revelation chapter 1. Let's just take our Bibles and look at the scripture for a few minutes. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. This is John. Leaned on the Lord Jesus' breast. Loved of the Lord. He saw Christ. Saw him in a special way. And he said here in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Two little words I want us to look at this morning in different texts of Scripture. This little phrase, fear not. Fear not. And sometimes at your leisure, if you have your concordance, you can take concordance and look at the places, many, many places in the Old and New Testament where this phrase is used, fear not. It's written from Genesis to Revelation. Fear not. And the Lord knows His people. He knows His saints. And He knows that often they're overwhelmed with this slavish fear. And He often has to speak to them and say, fear not. And it's just not the weak saints. It's just not us who are weak in faith and understanding. He has said it to patriarchs. He said this word, fear not, to Abraham. What in the world would a man like Abraham have to fear? Isaac, he said it to Isaac, and he said it to Jacob. Remember what a mess Lot got Abraham into? And the Lot had to arm his family and go out to fight nation to deliver Lot and his wife and their children. Abraham whipped that bunch of people and came back home and he got scared to death. I imagine he thought, man, what have I done? Here I am, I've become a man of war, and now the rest of my life these nations are going to be coming against me. And here's what God spoke to Abraham and said, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Now, brothers and sisters, if God is your shield, what and who do you fear to face? And I am your exceeding great reward. If God is your reward, if He's your portion, He's more than enough, is He not? Isaac, he was afraid. The Lord spoke that to him. Comes down to Jacob, and he found out that Joseph was alive in Egypt, but he didn't want to go to Egypt. He said, my father went to Egypt, my grandfather went to Egypt, and both of them got themselves into trouble. He said, I'm scared to death to go down to Egypt. And the Lord spoke to him and said, fear not, Jacob. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. Listen, for I will go with you. Now, where is it you'd be afraid to go if God kept company with you? Fear not. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we come here to the very last book in the Bible, and the Lord still patiently dispelling these fears of His poor saints. And He does it here to John. And the first fear I want to look at, it's a strange fear, but all of us have had it. John was overwhelmed here at the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in verse 13. Here's the way he saw him. In verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven lampstands, seven candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one likened to the Son of Man. He was clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about his chest, his paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like silk, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, searching eyes. And his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. Can you imagine seeing that? And John said, when I saw him, I was overwhelmed, and I fell at his feet as dead. There was no breath left in him. He fainted with his slavish fear. Why? Because he saw the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, down through the Bible, through the Old and New Testament, people have saw the glory of the Lord, and it's caused them to be overwhelmed. Don't you and I sometimes see Him in such a way that we're overwhelmed by Him? I tell you, sometimes we don't understand our Lord, and sometimes He appears to us in such a way. How would you have liked to have been standing at the foot of Mount Sinai when God came down upon that mountain? And it began to tremble and shake, and there was a fire and voices and words. And even Moses himself said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you know who was up on top of that mountain? The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Bruce, that was God. Yes. Yes. But boy, how He appeared. And they said, don't let Him speak with us. Will die. Remember Manoah, Samson's dad? They saw this angel, and he was in this flame of fire and consumed the sacrifice they had offered and was going up in the air, and they said, oh no, we've seen the Lord. We're going to die. We're going to die. Ezekiel kept seeing Christ, and he saw Him as a man. And he said He had the appearance of the fire from His waist upward. He looked like fire. And from His waist downward, the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And every time Ezekiel saw Him, he kept falling on his face. Glorious. He's glorious. Daniel saw Him something like John saw Him. And he says He looked like this beryl stone, this colorful stone. And Daniel said His face was as the appearance of lightning. His eyes were as lamps of fire, and His feet and His hands were as polished brass. He had this voice as of the multitude, and when I saw Him, my comeliness, my beauty was turned into corruption. And what did He do? He fell on His face. Isaiah saw Him in Isaiah 6, and how He saw Him. High and lifted up. We often quote those scriptures, don't we? Angels, those cherubims flying, saying, holy, holy, holy. And what did Isaiah say? Oh, woe is me. Boy, it's finished with me. I'm coming apart. Woe is me, for I'm undone. Why were they overwhelmed? This was the Son of God. Here was Jesus Christ, the Savior. John had leaned upon His breast.
Yeah.
He felt so welcome to approach unto Him. But I tell you, he got such a sight of His glory that he was overwhelmed. And this slavish fear got such a hold upon him. And the Lord Jesus had to speak to him and say, fear not, John. Fear not. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is incomprehensibly glorious. He is indeed full of majesty and honor. He's the King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords. He's all of that. But listen to this. Fear not, O Zion, for thy King cometh unto thee, not upon thee, but He's coming unto thee. And listen to the kind of King He is. He has salvation. And He's lowly riding upon man's ass. He is glorious, isn't He? The Bible says He's higher than the heavens. That He has to humble Himself to behold the things that's in heaven. David said it like this, great is the glory of the Lord, but though He be high, yet hath He respect unto The lowly. Seems so contrary, doesn't it? Seems, what do they call that, an oxymoron or something? Here you have this glorious Lord that's so high, and yet the needy and the broken are welcome to approach unto Him. He receiveth sinners and eats with them. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And learn this, I am meek and lowly in my heart. Oh, you come as a Pharisee, you won't find Him this way. You come with anything to bring with you to offer to make yourself accepted, you won't find Him meek and lowly. You'll find a stern look. And He'll say to you, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. It's always lacking, isn't it? But you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious Lord, as a poor, broken, needy sinner. And you can lean upon His breast. He's never turned in one away, has He?
No.
That's come to Him. O gracious Bonar wrote that wonderful song, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, you weary one. Lay down your head upon my breast. What did you do? I came to Jesus. How did you come? Just as I was. How was you? Weary and worn and sad. Well, how did it turn out for you? I found in Him a resting place. And He has made me glad. Don't you love to think about it? When the Lord Jesus was here upon this earth, and our humanity so meek and lowly in His heart, and they brought those little children to Him, and He took them up in His arms and blessed them. That's the Savior we have. And though sometimes we see Him in this glory, the slavish fear says, I can't approach unto Him. Well, I tell you, Peter, the Lord got the pan of water and stooped down to wash Peter's feet. And he said, no, Lord, you can't do that. Why did Peter think that way? He'd been with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw His countenance outshining the sun, and His raiment became as light. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son. He knew this Lord was glorious. And now He takes a pan of water and He bows to wash Peter's feet. No, Lord, you can't do that. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Catholicism came up with this thing a few hundred years ago that we need a mediator between us and Christ. And you know why they came up with that? For the very thing that I've been talking about to you here this morning. They said, this Christ is so glorious, you can't approach unto Him. You need a mediator between you and Christ. So they came up with Mary. We need a mediator. We must have a mediator between us and God. But brothers and sisters, we know we need no mediator between us and Jesus Christ. He's approachable. Come to Him. As guilty and as sinful and as needy and broken as you are. And He'll never turn you away. Fear not. Turn over to the book of Luke with me. Look at another fear not. Look in Luke chapter 12. Here's another fear. Here's a fear that sometimes we have of confessing Christ. You ever have any problem confessing the Lord Jesus? It's easy to get up here. I mean, you know you have to be prepared. But it's easy to get up here and preach. You can get so bold, can't you? Everybody's behind you. Go out to the shop and face a boss that hates Christ. And have a door of opportunity open to you to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not too easy then, is it? Have a neighbor lady that hates the Lord Jesus. Have some relatives at Thanksgiving dinner that hates the Lord. People think because you're preachers, it's so easy for you to go out here and witness to people. It's not easy for me. Sometimes, to be honest with you, I'm very intimidated. And so was the Apostle Peter. It didn't take much for him to deny Christ. Just a little maid opening her mouth and it looked like a lion ready to swallow him up. It's not easy, is it? We've got this flesh to contend with. And this is what this text here is about. He says here in verse 8 and 9, "And I say unto you," in Luke 12:8, "I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before man," before wicked, ungodly, rebellious man, "him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." And this whole context here, and you can read it, is about these wicked Pharisees and scribes and how they hated the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 53 of chapter 11. "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." And look in chapter 12 and verse 1. "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, they began to say, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven, the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which has been spoken in the ear, in the closet, shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them which kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power, I say, unto you to cast into hell. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hair of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." But what's this in the context of? Confessing Christ. Fear not. Fear not. Don't fear to confess me before men, before these scribes and these self-righteous Pharisees. Don't fear what they can do unto you. Fear God. Fear God. He's the only one that has power to cast into hell. Fear Him. I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs so many times. Some of you have too. Can you imagine how those people felt, those martyrs? The world hated those people. Catholicism would turn them over to the legal authority. They took some of them in the basement and drowned them. Some of them they throwed into tubs of boiling oil, scratched them limb from limb, burned them. And those dear saints of God felt themselves so unworthy. They cast contempt upon themselves. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, being taken by a bunch of brutes or soldiers and set on a bunch of sticks and set on fire? Can you imagine how you would feel and everybody there smirking at you? Good enough for you. You rascal, you this. What's the matter with you anyway? And there you sit, you felt so unworthy before God and before man. Imagine how tempting it was just to fear and tremble and recant. Boy, how many times, no doubt, this word has helped some poor martyr up. Fear not. Fear not. The world hates you, but you have great value to God. That's what he said, isn't it? You have much more value than many sparrows, he said. The very hairs of your head is numbered. The world don't know you. The world casts out your name. The world hates you. But the Father in heaven has numbered the very hairs of your head. Fear not. Fear not. Next time you get an opportunity to confess Christ, fear not. Fear not. Confess Him.
Yes.
Confess His grace. Remember, you're not the first person that's had trouble confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Luke chapter 12. Here's another fear not in verses 22 and verse 23. Here's a fear not that dispels the fear and anxiety and the worry of self-preservation. Look what he said in verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no anxious thought for your life. What shall we eat? Neither for the body, what shall we put on? The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now consider this, he said. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If you be not able then to do that which is least, why are you taking these anxious thoughts for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful minds, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. And look what he says in verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, how often are we so anxious about this life? And how often does it interfere with our worship and our service to our Lord? We're so anxious as though our anxiety is going to keep things from going bad. If I worry enough about this economy, surely it won't go bad. Well, you're going to lose your Social Security unless you're awful anxious about it. All of these bad things are going to happen to me tomorrow unless I get sick tonight worried about it. One time we went down to Mexico and stayed all week, and I didn't see a TV and didn't hear a radio and never read a newspaper. And I came back from that place and nothing had changed. The Lord had upheld everything without my worrying about it and getting sick. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. And he says here, what has the Father done for you? He has laid up for you this kingdom. Why would we be so anxious about muckraking in this life? And what little we can... And I'm not advocating being loose with things. But you know what I'm saying. Why should we get sick with anxiety and fretting about tomorrow and anything that concerns tomorrow when our Father in heaven has laid up for us now a kingdom that is full of unsearchable riches in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hold it with a loose hand, brothers and sisters. Stop being anxious about it. Give alms. Don't get so sick about curing and preserving yourself, you forget the poor family that needs a phone call or a visit or some money. You see. Peter went up to that gate and there laid that poor man sick. And what did Peter say? Silver and gold have I none. None? He didn't have a dime to his name, did he? How did that poor man get by? Oh, there's a God in heaven. That's how he got by. I wonder what Peter has now. John Bunyan talked about a muckraker. He called him a muckraker. If you've read Bunyan's work, you remember the muckraker. And he said he was always bent over and had no wooden rake in his hand. He was raking around in muck. That's all he did. Raked in muck. The muckraker. And over his head was a crown of gold. And he never did see it. Because he was always bent over, muckraking around. Oh, children of God, look to your Father in heaven, who sent his Son into this world to tell us, your Father has laid up for you, he has reserved for you a kingdom. And someday, that kingdom that's reserved now will be given to you in its entirety. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Fear not then. Don't fear. Don't fear about anything about tomorrow. Your circumstances. Oh, Bruce, if you knew my circumstances. I've got circumstances of my own. But I tell you what we need to do. Give all of this worry and anxiety right back to the Father.
Yes.
Who controls all of these things anyway. Look in chapter 8 right quickly of Luke. Stay here in Luke just for a minute. Look in chapter 8. Fear not. And I tell you, this seems easy. I can get up here and read these passages, fear not. But I tell you, it's not easy to dispel yourselves of this fear. We're going to have to come here and look at them and grasp these things by faith. And the only way we can dispel these slavish fears is by the grace of God through believing His Word. You can't just dispel these fears. They'll get you down. They'll get the best of you. Fear not. Look here in Luke chapter 8. This is a fear that dispels. Oh, fear that dispels. A grace of fear not that dispels those fears of things going from bad to worse. You ever thought, boy, things can't get any worse than they do? Been there, ain't you? Things can't get any worse. And then they do. I can't bear any more, but you have to. Here's a fear that dispels this fear, this slavish fear that we get into, that I'm scared to death. Things are going to go from bad to worse. Look here what he says in verse 41 of Luke chapter 8. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age. Can you imagine how he loved this child? And she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. He said, Lord Jesus, my daughter's dying. Can you imagine? Oh, the heaviness of his soul, my only love. She's dying. He was down. He got down. Then he comes here to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord says, I'll come and heal her. And he got so high. Oh, he felt so good. Isn't our life like a roller coaster sometimes? You're just down, and then you're up, and you're down, and you're up. The Lord said, I'll come and heal her. But while he was going to heal her, this woman with an issue of blood interrupted him. He took all the time to heal her. And then finally, look here in verse 49. While he yet spake, there come one from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Well, she's sick. Can't get any worse than this, yes. Yes, she can. She can die. And that's what she did. But look here in verse 50. And when Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, fear not. Only believe that she shall be made whole. Have you ever prayed for somebody? Maybe a child, a lost child. You prayed for them, Lord, please save them. And instead of saving them, he removed his hand seemingly, and they went off into sin, into immorality. Brought shame on themselves, brought shame on you. And they went from bad to worse after you had prayed for them. And sometimes you just want to despair and say, there's no hope for my child. I think my child's a reprobate. I've got a son. I think sometimes my son is a reprobate. I think sometimes there's no hope for him. And I've got this awful fear sometimes. But here is the way my fear is dispelled. We have such a sovereign Lord that as long as there's breath, There is hope.
Yes, 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 yes.
And He's there to help and deliver when things are bad. But He's there to help and deliver when things get worse. And they're bad in our eyes. And they've grown so bad that somebody comes up and says, "Don't trouble the Master anymore. He can't do anything." Oh, He can.
He can.
He can. Someone said our extremity is His opportunity. And that's what He proves here, wasn't it? Fear not. Fear not. I wish I could get a hold of this little fear not, no matter how bad things get. To realize our Lord's in control of all things when they're good. And He's in control of all things when they're bad. And He's still in control when things go from bad to worse. Brother Donnie said yesterday, and just blessed my heart, what a planner Mary was. Planned everything. But she didn't plan to get sick. And she didn't plan to die, but God planned it that way. And you're content with that. And all your heaviness, all your sorrow, you're content with that. One more place, and I'll have to hurry. I've got two or three more right quickly. Look over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Here's another, fear not. I like this one. It's applicable to us, I think. When the Lord first comes to His people, finds them dead in sins, He makes them feel the guilt of their sins. And not long after He saves them, He makes them begin to feel something else about sin. Sin's corruption. When the Lord first saves His people, they usually don't know very much about sin. Just that they're guilty. Before God, they're guilty. But boy, it's not long. They have a revelations. The Lord brings them into a place that He begins to give them a deeper knowledge of their sin. And sometimes when they see this, they fear. I remember when the Lord saved me, it's probably 2 months or so after that, He opened my heart, and I'm telling you what, I began to see sin in me. I began to feel the workings of it and the corruptions of it. And I began to seek to somebody to help me. I need some help here. I began to seek out an old deacon. Is this your experience? How can I be saved? And he scared me. Well, that's what this text here is about. Look here what he says. This is where Israel wanted a king. They rejected the Lord and wanted a king. And look in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and look in verse 16. Here's where Samuel the prophet confronted them about. "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? And I will call upon the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not." Why? What makes you afraid to think you're dying? "For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king." And Samuel said unto the people, look at this, "Fear not. You have done all of this wickedness and yet fear not. You better fear. You're going to hell, you rascals." No. Fear not. "You have heaped one sin upon another. Fear not." That sounds strange, doesn't it? Coming from a prophet of God. And look at what he says. "You have done all of this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then shall ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. Behold, it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." Now, isn't this amazing? And here's what's amazing about this. When you begin to see yourself as you still are, and you begin to see that you can't do anything except there's sin involved in it. You can't worship because of your sin. You can't pray. You can't repent unless you see sin mixed in everything you do. And you begin to think sometimes, how could I be a child of God? And here's what he says. Fear not. Fear not. Don't stop cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ as your salvation. Don't turn from Him to try in some other way to save yourself and feel better about yourself. You're a miserable sinner now, and you will be to the day of your death. There's one way of salvation. And that's through the merit of another. And there's more merit in Him to save you than there is sin in you to damn you. Don't leave the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He begins to show you, and if He ain't yet, dear child of God, He will. And sometimes your sin and this corruption and the working of evil in you will almost drive you to despair. Fear not. Cleave closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't leave Him. Nobody else can save such a person as you but Him. And you dare not leave Him for the pleasures of this world. Cleave to Him. James, where are you going if you leave Him? Everything else is vain, is it not? Oh, there's people in this world, they know they're sinners. They'd never deny that. But they won't profess this. Everything I do is sin. And I need to be saved wholly by the merits of another. And He brings us to this place, not only that we can cast our souls upon Him to be all our salvation, but He gets glory from that.
Yes.
Somebody told me last night, Gary Borick told me last night, first time he ever met Mary Bell was at a conference there at 13th Street years and years ago. He didn't know her. But he went by her and she was outside smoking a cigarette, talking to a guy smoking a cigarette. And he said he heard Mary Bell say, "What's wrong with giving God all the glory for our salvation?" That's his first encounter with Mary Bell. What's wrong with that? And I tell you, when the Lord begins to show us what we are, added one sin upon another. Don't you do that? Be honest. Your motives? You say, "Bruce, I just don't see it." You will when He shows it to you. It ain't raining yet. It ain't thundering. When He sends a storm, then you'll see it. In your motives, in your attitude, in your actions, what you omit, what you commit. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I love that passage that says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. If we're walking in the light, why do we have to be cleansed? Because we're sinners. At our best state, we're sinners. And God has provided for us. Added one sin upon another sin, and yes, and He's added one intercession upon another. You think your sinning is going to outdo His interceding? It'll never happen. Bless God, it'll never happen. Where sin abounded, grace. And you put Christ in there if you want to. Christ does much more abound. Dear brothers and sisters, children of God, fear not. When you feel your sins, take an extra. Oh, hug Him, hold Him, praise Him that He's the Savior such as you are. Look in chapter 5 of Luke. Let's go back to chapter 5. I've got this one and one more and we'll quit. Luke chapter 5. This is amazing here, but it's true and I think you can relate to it. There's a slavish fear. There's a good fear that we have of the goodness of the Lord, a reverence for His goodness. But there's also a slavish fear we have. When He's so good and we comprehend His goodness, we see His goodness, sometimes it brings this slavish fear about us. Can He be that good He's not that good, surely. I just can't understand how the Lord could be so good to me. Look what he says here in Luke chapter 5, and look in verse 3. Now when he left speaking, preaching to these people, he said unto Peter, Simon Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Go catch some fish. And Peter answered and said, Master, we have toiled all the night and we've taken nothing. We've not caught one fish. You fellows here that are fishermen, you know how disappointing that is. Ready to go to the house. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they have thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they would come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at the goodness of the Lord. He was astonished at all the fishes, and they that were with him at the great draught of fishes. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. Fear not. What was he fearing? Well, the goodness of the Lord. We've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. But you're so good. You've come here and you filled both of our boats with fishes. How good is the Lord? I can believe He's good to you. But it's difficult sometimes for me to believe He's good to me. Sorry me. You ever have any trouble believing? Getting a hold of this business that He chose you to salvation before you ever had a being? I can see why He would reject me. But to choose me to salvation? Don't you have difficulty sometimes thinking that Jesus Christ, when He hung upon that cross, He was doing all of that just for me? Me who caused His pain? Me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, hast died for me? For me? That You would be so careful to watch over me? That You rule this world and You work everything for my good? You have trouble with that? I tell you what I'd have trouble with. I'd have trouble if I didn't think that way. If I thought this was so common that it didn't provoke any thought. Me? That's what would worry me. But to think the Lord of glory would be so careful to abide with me and uphold me, James, and bring me through my trials and keep me and preserve me to His kingdom. Oh, I believe not for joy. He is so good. The Lord is so good. Depart from me. No, no. I'm not going to depart from you. I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to amaze you with my goodness. And you ain't seen anything yet. When I get you up to heaven, I'm going to show you my goodness. When I kiss you right in the mouth, me? You going to kiss me in the mouth? Yes. We talked about Mary, how she was rejoicing. But we forget about how the Lord's rejoicing. You think Mary Bell is happy that she's with the Lord? Oh, the Lord is happy she's there. He's rejoicing over her with the singing. Oh my goodness. The Lord in His great goodness. One more, and I'll close with this. Look at Acts chapter 27 and look in verse 14. This is the last one. This is that familiar storm the Apostle Paul and the men were with him encountered. And you look at this fear not and it's just dispel that awful feeling of hopelessness over some storm that you've encountered in your life. And I'm not talking about a little flare up in the weather. Sometimes, probably one time in our lifetime, we face a storm And it's so bad that we really think, I'm not going to make it through this. This one's done me in. Job said, that which I feared has come upon me. He had been thinking, man, there's a storm coming, and it's going to be so bad, I don't know if I can get through it. And then it came. Lost all of his children, his servants, his cattle. Lost it all. Set in ashes. Boils all over his body. That's a storm, ain't it? And look at this one the Apostle Paul and those men with him faced. Look in verse 14. They were out on the sea. Not long after that, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroculus. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the ship, by the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceeding tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. You ever been there? You ever been there? I see no way, brothers, out of this one. I'll never get over this hill. I'll never get through this valley. That's where they found themselves. All hope. All human help. We've tried everything. We've tried to help each other. We've shored the ship up as best as we can, and it's coming apart, and we know it's going to come apart, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. And we look outside, and the waves are high, and the wind's burning our face, and we look into the deep waters. There's no hope. We'll never get through this. We'll never get out of this. All hope that we should be saved is taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, sirs, you should have hearkened to me and not have loosed from Crete and to gain this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God is giving you them that are with you. Isn't that wonderful? Fear not. John Bunyan reached a place in his life and got under such trials and darkness. He was walking down the road one day and saw a frog. And he said, I wish I was a frog. Have you ever been there? Oh, I wish I was something besides what I am. I wish I was in some circumstances than the one I found myself in one time in my life. Brothers and sisters, you may be in a place, you may find yourself in a place, if not today, tomorrow, that you really think all hope is gone. But our Lord has been known to walk on such waters. Has He not? He's been seen skipping across these waves of trouble and despair. And He's been known to help those that are sinking out and to get a firmer hold on them than they had before. There's been many a dear saint that said, there's no hope for me, only to be raised up and blessed more than they were ever blessed in their lives. You know what I look for and what I pray for and hope for? I have no idea what your dear pastors went through. I begin to imagine the week I spent with him and Mary, what he's went through. Now, he inverted the floor up. Sit down. 5 minutes later, he's back up checking on Mary. Medicines. Trying to help her and comfort her. I can't imagine that. But out of this trouble, Here is God. Here is how He often works. Out of this sorrow and the depths of this trouble, it wouldn't surprise me if from here on out your pastor does the best preaching he's ever did in his life. The Lord to clear his mind, get him back in the Word, back in his study, to preach to you, dear families, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you say, out of this evil, out of this awful trial, this storm, God has given him more than he's ever given him before. Fear not. Fear not. One thing I don't fear, I've never feared when I've come down here, and that's with not having enough food back there. And I've never had the first thought wondering if it's going to be good or not. Next to the dear ladies up home, you ladies are the best. Pastor, bless you, dear friend.
Not about two old women.